Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to take your Bibles for our Bible study tonight. Open it up to the book of Proverbs, Psalms, and then Proverbs, all right? And we're going to look at Proverbs. We're studying the book of Proverbs on Sunday nights. Now, I hope you can get used to our Sunday night schedule. It's a little different. So tonight we're meeting right here. Next Sunday night, the 29th, we meet right here. Everybody okay with that? And then 2 weeks from tonight, we're having life group fellowships. This works out to about once a month. We're encouraging our life groups to get together and just hang out. I knew one pastor who said, I have the spiritual gift of hanging out. And I hope you do too, because that's a lot of fun. And the fellowship I went to last time was fantastic. So make sure if you are a life group leader that we include all of the people that are serving somewhere. Like, for example, the youth teachers and the children's teachers. You know, we need to make sure we invite everybody to be a part of those fellowships. They're a lot of fun and a lot of, time together is very special. So be on the lookout for those life group fellowships. And then we meet back here for a Sunday night service with children's choir and the Forge and all that. Then the next week is the 20th, and we're going to go back to the BCM. We do that three times total in the fall, okay? We just had the first one last Sunday night. We had a great time, and it was a lot of fun, and it was a blessing. And so if you can make that meeting, I hope you will. So we'll do that again October the 20th, and then we will have some more meetings back here. It can get a little confusing. If you get your weeks messed up, you're going to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. You may show up here, and there's nobody here at the church. You think, man, the church is shut down. Well, we're probably meeting in another place. But I'm really enjoying us getting to study the book of Proverbs. I'd like for us to look at these passages here. And just to quickly review, the Roman numeral 1, the first lesson was just about wisdom. What is wisdom? All that you desire cannot compare to wisdom, the Bible says. There's not anything that compares to the wisdom that God gives us. I'm sorry, I've got so many papers up here. Get rid of that paper right there. I don't need that one. Anyway, so now I've lost my place. Y'all hold on. So you realize that God has given us wisdom. And he has given it to us in many of the wisdom literature. We have it in the book of Proverbs. We have the book of Ecclesiastes, and we've talked about that. And so Proverbs chapter 8 verse 11 reminds us that all that we desire cannot compare to wisdom. Now we think we know what would make us happy, what would be the most desirable way to live, and these types of things. And yet God's word says that if you live the way I want you to live, you're really going to have what you really want to have deep down inside. Okay? The second thing we learned that week, and this is just a summary, is it begins with fearing the Lord. You know, the scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the word fear means to recognize God's character and respond by revering. That's the blank there, okay? I've got to put blanks in this thing to keep you all awake, okay? I do that because I want you all engaged with me, okay? So the first blank is the word revering. Fear means in the scripture to recognize God's character and respond by revering or trusting or worshiping or obeying and serving him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It's not just being scared of the Lord. That's not the idea. It is to revere the Lord, to be reverent before Almighty God, and to realize he has something to say for our lives. Now, last week, we were at the BCM, and our lesson revolved around Solomon's search, and it's based upon the scriptures in Ecclesiastes, where Solomon said, I've tried wine, I've tried wisdom, I've tried wealth, and I've tried just wanton pleasure, just anything I could put my eyes on to have. That's what I thought would make me happy. And he says, it's all empty, and here's your blank, chasing the wind. And we find that in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. The old King James Bible used to use that phrase. It's like the vexation of spirit. It means chasing the wind. And we've concluded that if you go out and try to bottle up the wind, you can't do it. And it's empty. And that's what chasing all this stuff that Solomon chased, that's what he concluded. I'll just tell this group this tonight. Last night I had the privilege of going to what they called a good news party. That was really cool. It was organized by some folks that are in our church that work with Chinese folks at the University of Florida. They're professors and scholars, and there may be somebody here right now that was in that meeting last night. I don't see anybody I recognize that was there. But they invited many of them professors at UF or people working on their doctorate at UF in engineering. I met one in pharmacy, all these fields, computers. But they're most of them were from China. There was one person from Iran there. It was so exciting. And they asked me to come give my testimony. So I gave my testimony. And I told them the story a little bit about Solomon. And I talked about my own story about trying to be a teenager. The way my story worked out is I was trying to be popular and I was trying to be happy. You know, I've told y'all that when they've interviewed young people, they basically ask them, what do you really want in life? And I don't think young people are any different than adults, do y'all? Many times they're not. Somebody asked me when I became a pastor, from a youth pastor, they said, what's the difference between working with youth and working with adults? I said, the adults are just a little bigger. That's about the difference, okay? But anyway, I told them that for me it was trying to measure up and I wanted to be happy. And I think that's what we're all doing. And so I was sharing this with them, and I was talking about Pascal, who said that all of us are created with a God-shaped vacuum. And until we find Jesus, we're not going to be happy. And y'all, can I tell you this? I was sharing with them about the good news of Jesus. You could have heard a pin drop. I felt like God was in that living room of that house. And I tried to close the meeting, and somebody in the back raised their hand and they said, I would like to receive the gift of eternal life. And I said, oh, you would? Well, sorry that I tried to close the meeting. And so we had prayer, and someone gave their heart to the Lord. And then when that meeting was over, this lady came up to me from Tehran, Iran. And she said, I have some questions for you. And I was able to talk with them and engage. And as we were thinking about what we did this morning about Central Asia, I was just thinking about how exciting it is to share the gospel with people. And you see, Solomon thought that he could find answers in wealth. I was telling Mr. Waters today at lunch, at the luncheon this afternoon, that last week I told the story of John D. Rockefeller Sr., who was incredibly wealthy. He was the richest man in the world at age 43, Standard Oil Company. Well, I was away a little bit this week and I was over in the Ormond Beach area and didn't realize that John D. Rockefeller had his winter home in Ormond Beach. So I told Kelly, I said, we got to go see that thing. So I went over there and got to see his home. It was called The Casements. He was a Baptist. And interesting that he began to give away. He had so much money. He's the richest man in the world. But you know, the John D. Rockefeller Foundation was established and it's helped so many people. Anyway, it's an interesting story. The point is that Solomon was on a search, and he tried wine, he tried wisdom, intellectualism, he tried wealth, he tried pleasure, and he said it was all like chasing the wind. And his final message there was, remember thou thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And I just want to say to our children that are here and some of our young people that are here tonight that you can go on a search for what's going to make you happy, but I promise you, if you will turn your life over to Jesus Christ and you will let Christ's word give you wisdom on how to live, you'll be glad you did. The older I get, and I'm not old yet, the older I get, though, the more people I'm around that have lived a long time, and I'm learning what's really important to people. You spend time with people that have lived their whole life and you find out real quickly what's important. And can I tell you this? Most of the time, what's important to them has nothing to do with what I thought was important when I was a young man. And here's the exciting thing. The book of Proverbs tells us these things now. And so young people can learn, and we can learn what the Proverbs say about life, and it'll help us. So those were our first two lessons. Tonight's study is listening to wisdom. Now, I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and I want to say this. Number one, we should listen to godly parents. Do I have an amen? Notice I said godly parents. Sometimes we don't, all of our parents are not, you know, they're not trying to do things necessarily in a godly way. But if we have godly parents, we should be very grateful. The longer I live, the more thankful I am for my parents. And for them taking me to church and putting me around people that would help me and encourage me. In chapter 1, verse 8, look at our scripture. This is Proverbs 1:8. It says, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, just for parents and grandparents and all of us, I want you to go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy chapter 6. Some very, very important challenges here for parents and for grandparents and those who influence young people. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, it says this, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so those are our instructions as we influence those that are under us, those that are following behind us. And so one of the things that I would say to, of course, our parents would be to deliver that message to our children, but I would say to our children and to our young people, listen to the wisdom that your parents are trying to give you. It will help you. It will be a blessing to you. Now, number two, anyone who distracts you is not a friend. Anyone who distracts you is not a friend. Look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. In other words, come with us. You're not going to believe how great this is going to be. Man, we're going to clean up. We're going to get all kinds of stuff. Verse 14, cast in your lot among us, they say. Let us all have one purse. And you can read on and on in that passage about how that those who would influence you to go away from God's wisdom is really not a friend. They're really not friends. Now, we know that we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three arrows that are the lust of the eye. Excuse me, I'm sorry. The world, the flesh, and the devil are the big umbrellas. But the three arrows are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those work against us, all right? So when we have someone coming to us and saying, look, hey, man, you ought to get involved in this. I used to teach teenagers this phrase. Now, some of my stuff is old-fashioned because I was doing it a long time ago, but I still think it's powerful. I used to teach teenagers this phrase, I have given my life to Jesus, and I'm not able to do that. And I'd say, now, write that down. I say, now, let's say it out loud. I've given my life to Jesus. And they'd say, I've given my life to Jesus, and I'm not able to do that. I said, now, look, when you hit the campus on the first day of school, somebody's going to invite you to some party that you know you don't need to be at. There's going to be things there that are not good for you. And when they say to you, hey, would you come, you get up real close to them, kind of like Stanley gets up close to you, you know, when he talks to you. You know, Stanley comes up and says, I hadn't seen you in a while. He's like right there, you know. He wants to hug my neck, you know. But you get up close to him and you say, hey, look, thank you for the invitation, but I've given my life to Jesus, and I'm not able to do that. And, man, they won't ask you again. I mean, it's powerful. But in all seriousness, anyone who's trying to take you away from God's wisdom is not a friend. Now, wisdom is, number three, wisdom is trying to speak. And let's look at the three different people in chapter 1, verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So here are your blanks there in number three. Wisdom is trying to speak to, number one, the simple. That's the first blank, the simple. These are naive people who believe anything. They're just like deer in the headlights. They're just inexperienced. The word simple really means to be inexperienced. And can I say this? Some of us, we all need to admit we are simple in some ways. We need to say, Lord, I'm simple. I'm not experienced in that. Will you help me? And so the simple, naive people who believe anything. And if you look at chapter 14, verse 15, let's look at that. Chapter 14, verse 15, it says, the simple believe every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. I don't know how many people make decisions based on the crowd. They say that bison, buffalo, if there's a scared young buffalo in a herd and you can, the Indians would rustle up the buffalo and they would get them running, and they would run them off a cliff because they were simple minded. They just got scared, and if the whole crowd was going in a certain direction, that's the way they went. Well, that's the way we are too often. We're simple, we're inexperienced, and we don't consider a prudent way to live. Okay, and but the prudent considers well his steps. So that's the simple. Wisdom is trying to speak to the simple. Wisdom is trying to speak to the scorner. That's the second one. And in chapter 21, verse 24, in Proverbs, it says this, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. So a scorner or a scoffer, They think they know everything. You know anybody like that? You know anybody that whenever a subject comes up, man, it's like you can't get in a word edgewise. I have been guilty of that before. And I love that proverb. I can't quote exactly where it is. Maybe somebody can give me the reference where it says, even a fool will be considered wise if he keeps his mouth shut. And I have tried to obey that scripture and not just feel like I've got to speak. Well, a scorner is somebody that thinks they know everything, all right? And then the third person that wisdom is speaking to, fools. Fools are people who are ignorant of truth because they are stubborn. They're just stubborn. They have no spiritual desire. Now, go back to the book of Psalm, the very first Psalm, Psalm 1. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So there's a progression. Notice this man is walking along. He's walking in verse 1. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So as you're walking along, if you have counsel that is ungodly, don't hang with that. Because what will happen is you'll stop and you'll say, interesting, and you quit walking. And then you stand and you find that you're in the path of sinners. And then if you finally, the progression goes on and on, you just sit down. And you all of a sudden find yourself seated in the seat of the scornful or of the scoffer. And so these are the different people that wisdom is trying to speak to. Now, folks, we've got to ask ourselves, where do we fit into that? There's also those that are wise that the Lord can still speak to. That's mentioned in other places. But somewhere we all fall in, we have flavors of all of that in our own life. And so you have wisdom trying to speak to the simple, to the scorner, and to the fool. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and look at 1 Corinthians, okay? I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Boy, I tell you, it's awful quiet in here. Wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Number 4 in our listening guide, we're almost done. We need spiritual ears. That's the blank. We need spiritual ears to hear spiritual wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, congregation, if we will submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, God will give us spiritual ears to hear spiritual truth. We need spiritual ears in order to hear spiritual truth. Those that do not understand spiritual things, in other words, the wisdom from Proverbs, the wisdom from God, sounds like foolishness to people. But it's not foolishness to us if we have spiritual ears. Look at that verse that's there in Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 13, 14 says, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive." Verse 15, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, talk about having dull hearing. So we need spiritual ears. But now back to Proverbs, and I want you to go to chapter 8, and we'll finish out with these verses here. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 13 through 19. Let me read that. Proverbs 8, 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way. And the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me. Now, this is a phrase I want you to see at the end of verse 18. Enduring riches and righteousness. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. So your blank there in number 5 there is the word enduring. Enduring riches come when we listen to God's wisdom. At the end of that chapter in chapter 8, verses 33 through 36, it says this: Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. So, we've got to decide, are we going to be listening for God's wisdom? Now, the world out there is saying, hey, go with me. For example, Solomon went after wealth. I read a quote from a rich man in Forbes magazine who said this. He said to a group of guys, he said, guys, just remember, if you get real lucky, if you make a lot of money, if you go out and buy a lot of stuff, it's going to break. That's what he said. You got your biggest, fanciest mansion in the world. It has air conditioning. It's got a pool. Just think of all the pumps that are going to go out. Or go to a yacht basin. I thought this was interesting. I've never really been to a yacht basin, so I don't know what a yacht basin's like. He says, go to a yacht basin anywhere in the world. Nobody is smiling. And I'll tell you why. He says, something broke that morning. The generator's out. The microwave oven doesn't work. And then he said this, things just don't mean happiness. Now, folks, listen, we all need things, don't we? I used to have a pastor when I was a youth pastor. He'd come in every year and he'd say, now, guys, here's, I want to tell you, this is what your salary's going to be. And he'd hand out an envelope and everybody could know what they were going to make the next year. And he'd say, now, don't look at me so spiritual. He'd say, you got to be able to buy peanut butter, don't you? You know, and so, you know, obviously, money's a part of life. But the question is not, do you have money? The question is, does it have you? And so it's an example of something the world screams at our young people and says, this is what's going to make you happy. And it's just not going to do it. Do y'all remember, does anybody in here remember Leave It to Beaver? Kurt, do you know what Leave It to Beaver is? Okay, he does. Anyway, Focus on the Family, they did an article about family. And they told the story of a girl named Olivia, and I'm going to close with this. And Olivia signed up for Sociology 104, the Sociology of the American Family. And there was a very progressive professor in that class who everybody knew, Boy, don't be talking about marriage, and don't be talking about the nuclear family, and don't be talking about kids need dads that are faithful and all this kind of stuff. And so everybody was real nervous in the first day of class. And so the first day of class, the professor said, what do you think is important in the family? And nobody said anything. And then somebody got up enough gumption, they said, well, I think there ought to be love. And Olivia just sat there. But Olivia was from a Christian family. She had been taught that it was important that, you know, the things that she believed from God's word about it. And so she said this. She said, I believe that families are the building blocks of society. And our culture can only be as strong as our families. And she said, I think we should have norms that include but go beyond love. Boy, and everybody perked up. Wonder what she's going to say. She's going to put value. She's going to give some values here about this. And she talked about saving a man and a woman saving themselves for each other in marriage and how that was important. She talked about the importance of children having a mom and a dad and those kinds of things. And man, the professor came unglued. And the professor, let me read you one of the quotes that she said. She said, all children should be born or adopted into a family with a mother and a father who are married and live under the same roof. These should be the norms for family in our culture. Well, the professor did not hide her anger and said, thank you for that nice sermon, Olivia. But let me bring you up to date. Check out the newspaper. This is the 21st century, and we've moved beyond the pre-modern patriarchal leave it to beaver mentality of the Judeo-Christian family. In the Dark Ages, it was acceptable to take things on faith. But since then, we've had a little development called the Enlightenment. If you're going to make such bold claims, you should be able to support them. And then she said, the professor said, Olivia, you should write your paper for this class on what you just said, and you better back it up with science. And so Olivia did. As it turned out, there was a big report that came out from U.S. News and World Report and some other research that had been done that just talked about the importance of the family. Now, God's Word gives us wisdom about the family. Now, look, we're a church and we're a society full of people that have made a lot of mistakes. My parents split up when I was a little kid. My dad ended up getting cancer when I was 15 years old and died. But for most of my growing up was with a single parent. And yet, it's interesting in this research. I was fascinated reading this article. I'd saved this from years ago. It's interesting that in this article and in the research that was done, it gave research on when death creates a single parent family. Here's what was said here. It says that Dr. James Egan, a child psychiatrist at Children's Hospital in Washington, D.C., asserted a dead father is a more effective father than a missing father. Can I give testimony that when my dad died, God helped me? My mother took me to church and God gave me men that influenced my life. And I can tell you that that is true. It happened in my life. Anyway, so she wrote this paper. And she talked about that the Judeo-Christian ethic of a family is the best place for children to be raised, these kinds of things. Now, please don't hear me being judgmental about anybody that's not doesn't have it just the way. These are ideals, because it wasn't ideal for me. And yet, God has given us wisdom, right? But anyway, she wrote her paper. Let me read this last paragraph. It says, when Olivia started to write her paper, she thought about all she had learned and wondered why she had been nervous about the assignment. She knew that at creation, God set certain laws into motion with intelligence and intention. This included the norm for family life. She thought, when those laws are broadly violated by a culture, why should I be surprised that the problems show up in the research? After all, this is my father's world. Emboldened, Olivia wrote her term paper on the family. She received a B and the following note from her professor. Quote, I hope I never have to read a paper like this again. She made an impact. But ladies and gentlemen, the world out there, and you can take not just the family, but wisdom about anything. I've got a book here that is called God's Book of Proverbs, Biblical Wisdom Arranged by Topic. You ready for this? And these are all the things that Proverbs tells us. Wisdom about anger, beauty, calamity, conflict, deception, diligence, discernment, discipline, drunkenness, excess, faithfulness, favor, fear of the Lord, fidelity, folly, friendship, greed, guidance, happiness, the heart, honesty, humor, hope, humility, impulsiveness, inexperience, integrity, justice, kindness, knowledge, laziness, life, love, lying, marriage, money, motives, neighbors, obedience, oppression, patience, peace, pride, prosperity, prudence, purity, righteousness, ruler, security, self-control, sovereignty of God, sowing and reaping, speech, temptation, theft, violence, wealth, wickedness, wisdom, and wonder. All of that is in the book of Proverbs. And we're going to take some time to study it. I want you to think about this as we say amen. Number 6, consider what distractions are hindering you from listening to God. What is your reaction when God speaks to you and tries to give you wisdom? Let's bow our heads for prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.